go. But even at the very end of the Bible, you know, John, the book of Revelation, is speaking about the future. Not all of it's about the future, but for the most part. But we talked about, we gave an example. What's an example? We talked about Moses as the kind of the prototype prophet, the original prophet. What's an example of Moses' forthtelling prophecy that we used? Right, he gave the law, which was not speaking in the future, is talking about right now. But so as I do my study on this, it's interesting. I don't think I introduced this, but I did introduce, you know, everybody has seen Gaffin's book on perspectives of Pentecost. He goes all the way through prophecy and tongues and so on. But I also have this book by O. Palmer Robertson. It's called The Final Word, and it's a biblical response to the case for tongues and prophecy today. So he does a good job, I think, also of researching these topics. And it's interesting. These two guys come at this from two different perspectives. So O. Palmer Robertson says, the primary aspect of prophecy is forthtelling, and it may include foretelling. Does that make sense? And so you're speaking. All prophecy is speaking the word of God, speaking forth the truth, and it may happen to have predictive aspects, or it may not. And I think Gaffin says it's both, so don't even try to differentiate. However, there's one passage I wanted to point out, and that's Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5. And this has both aspects of prophecy and how a prophet is to be dealt with based upon forthtelling and foretelling. So Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5, I think it is. Yes, 5. So I'll read it. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of the prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery, to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Okay, so in this example, where is the, we'll start off with the foretelling. What's the foretelling? Where do we see that? Pass, right? So you can say, check, right? He said something was going to happen in the future, and it happened. Where's the forthtelling? Well, what's that? Well, where is the forthtelling in this prophet's activity? Yeah, he says, now he's speaking at, you know, he's forthtelling. Let us go do something. You know, prophets say that. They'll give commandments or tell a king to do a certain thing or not to do a certain thing. And so here he is saying, let us do this. Well, what is he being judged on here? His forthtelling. And he is, you know, he's speaking a lie as opposed to the forthtelling that Moses gave in on Mount Sinai. And that's what this prophet is to be judged by. And I know there's other passages that talk about, and I think John did a brief study on this, that you judge a prophet by the signs as well as his words. But I thought this was an interesting example of how between the two, and they're both in this passage, that it's not the foretelling that the prophet is judged by. It's the foretelling. Now, you could say, well, if he'd gotten the foretelling wrong, he would have been judged by that as well. I mean, that could be true. But I think this at least puts some emphasis on what really is ultimately important, and that is speaking the truth, whether it's about today or tomorrow or yesterday. Anybody have any questions about that? Or okay. All right. So now let's talk about, let's move on to into the New Testament. Yes, Troy.
Is it always a condition that someone claims to be a prophet of God, but the false belief that they were confessed, or is it more of their intention of going to the people of Israel?
So Deuteronomy 18, John?
When it deals with that issue of baptism.
What does it say?
A little background. It shall be that whoever will not hear my words, my name's are. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die.
Right. So, I mean, I don't know about, you're kind of asking a survey question. Was it always the case? I don't know.
How many times have I told you the truth and corrected it?
Yeah, but he does that sarcastically, like when McKay does it.
Yeah. I would say in both cases that they would be judged. I mean, if they're not speaking forth the truth of God, what they're given to say is from God, and if they're not saying it, or if they're saying something else, or they're not speaking from God and claiming to speak from God, all those, I think, would be judged. So
I think this is a note. Mm-hmm. It would be interesting to hold all these people today who claim to be prophets and their messages to God at the same time.
Yeah. Well, that's part of why we're doing this study. Yeah.
But I mean, yeah. Just how many times do we claim that God is the truth? The way the famous one, Diana, a friend of ours, wife was pregnant, and the pastor said, God told me you're going to have a baby girl, it's going to be this Saturday. It was a baby boy, and it wasn't that Saturday. You know, but I mean, that kind of stuff, they're pretty sloppy with that whole attitude.
Right. Yeah. I mean, that's false prophecy in many different ways. Okay. But let's talk about what the New Testament says about prophecy, because there is a shift in the New Testament. And in fact, there's a sense you've heard in the New Testament in Christ that you've heard of the universal priesthood, universal. I before E, no, that's not right, is it?
Yeah, that's right.
Oh, good. Thank you. Got a teacher in here, so I got two or three. The universal priesthood of believers. You've heard of that, right? And how what does that mean? Universal priesthood of believers. How are we priests? You know, compared to the Old Testament priesthood, how are we now in the New Testament? How do we call ourselves priests? Yes. Speak up. So through Christ, we have access to the Holy of Holies. We have access to the throne of God, right? Everybody agree with that? So what do you think about this term? The universal prophethood of believers. And I think that's a lot of people, like John was talking about, they really latch on to this, you know, and they take it seriously. We're the universal prophethood of believers. So in what sense is that true? How are we made prophets in the New Testament? Yes. We proclaim the Word of God? Okay.
Obviously, I don't know about obviously, that we don't all have visions and but we do kind of talk about what the Bible says.
Okay. Yes. Okay.
I think Philip, the unique one as an example, he was told by God to go walk alongside his carriage, and I was reading a passage in Isaiah that Philip didn't know what it meant. And Philip explained it.
Okay.
We are speaking God's word, not that He's given it to us here. We say what God has already given us.
Okay. Very good. So where did the word that the prophets spoke in the Old Testament, where did it come from? It came from God. So how does God's word come to us to speak? From Scripture and His Holy Spirit, but it's we have unmediated access to God's Word, right? His truth, His full revelation. There's nothing more. I mean, if you think about it, in the Old Testament, did the prophets have the full revelation of God from which to draw? They didn't. But we do. And, you know, we think, you know, when we put this up there, it's kind of like, oh, yeah, I know what you mean, the prophethood, not really prophets, not like those guys. I mean, they were dreaming dreams, and they were getting, voices in their head and all that. That's cool. That's right. What? Yes. Right. Right. He did. Speaking the truth against the generation at the time. Yes, Rebecca.
What I think is you have the power of sons and daughters of the king. Mm-hmm. So there's a sense in which we're prophets, priests, and kings, like the capital, like we're not the priest, we're not the prophet, we're not the king, but we're adopted into God's family, so we are royal children of the king.
Right. Yeah, I didn't put the kingship up there, but yeah. Right. But I mean, one of the things that I hope you take away is we are not lesser prophets than the prophets of the Old Testament. Because we have, indeed, we've got the full word of God, and his will has been revealed to us. There's a couple of passages. If you go to the Old Testament, a prophetic passage out of Ezekiel 36, probably remember, where in 26 and 27, the prophet Ezekiel says that the Spirit will come into our hearts and enable us to follow all the law of God. And so not only do we have access to the Word of God, and I'm holding up an iPad, but a Bible. We have the Spirit with us to lead us to understand the Word, to apply the Word, to speak it honestly and effectively to ourselves to begin with, and to those around us, which all of that is prophetic in nature. Yes, Troy.
Do you think that there is healing?
Yes, that's the next point. So that's okay. We're getting there. But I think it is, and I don't want to, we're going to go there, and I think it's an important distinction, but I don't want to gloss over this aspect of our relationship with God through Christ as prophets, priests, and kings. I think it's easy to say, you know, to look down or to give it that little P and big P and say, we have less of a standing in terms of prophecy than others before us. And I would argue even in that aspect of the foundation of the church being the prophets and the apostles, or the apostles and the prophets, there we still have a lot that we should be thankful for and we shouldn't undervalue. What's that? Right, yes. So how did this, I mean, what inaugurated or what brought in this prophethood of believers? I mean, when did, so there was this transition from the Old Testament where we had prophets and kings that led God's people and a hierarchy in the church and everything. At what point did we become prophets in this sense of the word? Pentecost. Very good. So let's turn there. And there's an interesting point about Pentecost, specifically Acts chapter 2. The quote out of the book of Joel. And in fact, so what I'd like you to do is have Joel 2:28 and 29 on one hand and Acts 2:17-18 on the other hand, and we're going to go back and forth. So actually, first I'm going to read from Joel 2:28 and 29, and then I'll go into Peter's quote of that. It's an interesting word study. Okay, Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. With that in mind, Acts 2, Well, I'll back up to 16. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Notice that Peter adds that last phrase, and they shall prophesy, to Joel's prophecy. That's to emphasize, again, this prophetic nature of the Spirit's coming. So Pentecost, the spirit of Pentecost, is predominantly a spirit of prophecy. Now, based upon what we learned last week, we talked about what is, and we're going to get into the content of prophecy now, but the purpose of prophecy that we read out of 1 Corinthians 14, one of the main things, and why does prophecy exist? Anybody remember?
Edification of believers.
Right, for the edification of believers, right? So when we say the Spirit is predominantly the spirit of prophecy, you see how those two fit? The Spirit is here to edify, to build up the church. And we saw how the Spirit was used in the book of Acts, all throughout the book of Acts, to build the church up from zero to where it was by the last verse of the book of Acts. Yes. I think this is the general application of that term. Well, I'm talking about this last aspect. I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. That's what I'm talking about. So I think that's the general role of Christians as prophets. So, but there is a more specific role. Well, let's talk about prophecy as believers. The general office of the prophethood of believers. I said that we have direct access to the Word of God, to the revealed will of God through the Scripture and through the Holy Spirit. Are there any other prophetic aspects of the life of a believer that you can think of? So having access to it is one thing. Using it prophetically is another thing. So what's a very common practice that we enjoy on a weekly basis here that is very prophetic in its nature? Right, preaching the word. You can say that preaching the word is prophetic, but is it prophecy in the specific sense of the New Testament apostles and prophets? Is it that kind of prophecy? Would you agree that it's not? It's prophetic in nature, but it's not prophecy according to, I'll just borrow from Troy, the big P and the little P. So we don't call our pastors prophets with a big P, although they may speak prophetically, and that's indeed what they're doing when they take the pulpit and they preach God's word. They're unfolding God's will to us. And we'll see when we get to the end of this that what differentiates a pastor who's speaking prophetically and a prophet with a big P? What's the difference? Sorry. Yes, thank you. Okay. Where did that come from? He told him directly, right? Okay. What about when the pastor speaks prophetically, where is he being told what to say? Right. So, right. And in fact, I absolutely agree, it's not less, but that is the difference. The difference that, and Gaffin just sums it up, he says that preachers have a text, and they're expounding on that text. Prophets have no text. They don't know what they're going to say. They have no idea. They're told directly from God what they're going to say. That's true in the Old Testament, and that's true in what we're going to read in the New Testament in the apostolic era as well. Prophecy, big P prophecy, is there's no text. Okay?
So their words are the text.
Yeah, the words that are coming out effectively are the text. Yes? And I think that's true in Scripture, right? There's a lot of repetition in Scripture. We need to hear things from a multitude of directions and different ways, and that's why we do a lot of cross-referencing, right? Because we're thick-headed. Right. Well, I think that's true with pastors that speak the truth today. So, back in the back. Right.
We here, under the New Covenant, we have the Holy Spirit that helps expound the Scriptures
that
we understand.
Right. Again, another reason to not, undervalue our standing before the Lord when we do this kind of comparison. At least I am speaking for myself. I think of those holy men of old, you know, that walked with the Lord like Enoch, and how God blessed them with this direct relationship of his thoughts with their words. But again, it doesn't, ours in many ways is even, you know, a greater blessing. So, yes, Rebecca.
It seems like the apostles had an advantage also because they had the text of the Old
Yeah.
They have so much to build on, and then also expound on it of right. The word of the Lord.
Absolutely. Like this example in Acts where Peter is taking Joel, and he's saying, this is what it means. So he's explaining what it means, and he's adding to it for clarification, you know, as God has given him that insight to add to it. So, yes.
I want to trade this one more step, if I may.
Okay.
Isaiah 40 begins with comfort ye my people.
Mm-hmm.
It's a comforting message.
Yeah.
And then we read in Paul, comfort one another with these words. So when we would comfort each other with God's word, we are behaving like a prophet.
And when we're edifying one another, when we're building one another up, that's the work of a prophet. I agree. Yeah. Good point. Thank you. Okay, so what we're going to talk about, we'll get started now, and then we'll talk about next week and the following week. But this notion, there's two aspects of prophet or prophecy, big P, prophet, I'm going to say prophecy, in the New Testament. One that we'll learn is differential, remember that term? That's a good Gaffin term, mathematical term. Differential distribution. What does that mean? Right. It could mean different measure, but it also could mean different people. Right. Differential distribution and revelatory in nature. So those are the two key aspects of prophecy in the New Testament. During the apostolic era. And what we're going to do is we'll look at three passages. Now, I know I gave you an outline. You can take notes all over it and on the back, but I'm departing from that outline. I'm just going to tell you right now because of recent information that I read. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at 1 Corinthians, primarily 14. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at, there's two examples in the book of Acts, 11 and 28. I'm going to say 12 to 14. And then, hopefully not surprisingly, we're going to look at the book of Revelation in general as a way to kind of build on these two aspects of prophecy in the New Testament. So, first thing we're going to look at is Acts 14, and just to do a quick survey of some passages here in Acts 14. And we'll see that in Acts 14, there's a strong tie between prophecy and revelation. What did I say? Acts 14? 1 Corinthians 14. I get this, I'm looking at Acts here, and I'm thinking of, yes. I'm just a man of too many screens. Okay, so, yes. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 14. And in verse 6, you'll see the tie there. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? So you kind of see that that equation between revelation, knowledge, prophecy, and teaching. They're basically, based upon this passage, they could be the same. And without getting into the details, the point he's making here is, therefore, tongues should be interpreted to give you that edifying aspect of speaking in tongues. And then down at verse 26, and we're going to skip a couple of verses and we're going to go down to verse 29 and 30, but verse 26, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. And then we're going to skip down to verse 29, where it talks about, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. So there you have this picture of prophets that are going to speak, and what they speak is revelation. So what is this revelation? I mean, what does that mean when we talk about, when the Bible talks about revelation? Say it again.
Understanding.
Understanding, okay.
Something not previously
known or understood, okay. Is it an interpretation of an existing revelation? Well, that would be more of an interpretation than a revelation. I mean, it's... I know. So... Right. And I would say the end... So what is revelatory of that? Is he saying this is how it applies, and he's clarifying, he's adding that last part just to emphasize the prophecy, the prophethood of believers. Okay. Where does the word come from again? We've said this many times. It comes directly from God, right? So it's the passage or the phrase that Gaffin uses, another good math term. It is, I'll go over here, non-derivative. Derivative. It is the non-derivative word of God. What does that mean? Right. It's not derived. It's not interpreted. It's not... spoken elsewhere, it's uniquely revealed from the Word of God. And we've talked about this, but the revelation, the nature of the revelation, if you go back up to verses 3 and 4, it has a very specific reason. Verse 3, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. So it's non-derivative, the non-derivative word of God, and it is for the edification. Of the church. You could say others, but it should be specifically others in the church. Okay. So it's 12:15, and I'm going to stop right there. So we're getting started now. We'll go through these passages. This is about the prophet Agabus. There's two passages about the prophet Agabus. They're pretty short. And then what I'd like you to think about is the tie between prophecy and revelation in the book of Revelation. I think it's often overlooked, as a reference in this on this topic, but it's like the number one example of New Testament Christian prophecy is the book of Revelation. So that's just a little bit of a foretaste. So let's talk about next week. I'm going to be gone next week, and Brother John is going to be up here, and he's going to talk about a specific aspect of the topic of tongues. And yes, and I think it'll be very good. And then we'll come back, and probably a week or two later, we'll get into more details on tongues. But this is a great opportunity to have John bring a certain aspect. I'm not going to give it away right now on the sign of tongues. So, okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have lavished on us such good gifts, your grace, your mercies, your revealed will, writing your law on our hearts, giving us your spirit to bring forth the fruit of repentance and obedience, Lord, in our walk with you. We pray that you would strengthen us by the work of your spirit, who draws us to Christ, that we might look there for all of our sustenance, our daily bread, Lord, and that you would use us not only to grow as Christians, as believers, but to build one another up, to see the church flourish and grow around us, and to call the lost in, for we long to see your churches filled. We thank you for this day of rest as well, Lord, and pray your blessings upon it for the week ahead. And we pray you would strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen.